Last night in our home group, we were talking about Abraham and faith and how God teaches us lessons through his through Abraham. And this is a passage that we read last night that says this, and we sang about this in one of the songs. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It's about the glory of God. Amen? According to the power that works in us. I think it's twofold. It's Holy Spirit, obviously, but I think it's also us believing or faith in him and then God working according to our faith. We're looking at Genesis chapter 20 this morning. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one. I wanted to start off in this way. There's a man who passed away probably 10, 15 years ago, stood about this tall, and he was about this wide, and he carried a Bible that was about this big, and his name was Frank Favazza. And if I look backwards on my Christian life and me growing in the Lord, I can't say that anybody ever discipled me in the way that we sometimes understand discipleship of one person taking another person and walking with them and walking through the discipleship lessons, things like that. I can't say that I ever had that. Frank Favazza was a tremendous influence in my life. Frank Favazza always had an encouraging word. He was always there and wanting to be available. If he were here in this church, after church is over, he'd hang around there or hang around there looking for somebody that needed a word of encouragement, just something that he could use. The understanding that he had of God and God's word in order to be able to encourage them. Let me ask you a question and just see who pops into your mind. Looking backwards, who had a tremendous influence on you? Maybe a Christian influence, that's fine. Maybe just an influence in life and some of the decisions that you make today are because of that person and the way they interacted with you. Who influenced you? Somebody come to mind? I'm guessing that we all have people that influence us. Unfortunately, I could tell another story about somebody that wasn't this high, that was an influence in my life also, that wasn't that great of an influence. We had a tremendous time. We had more fun than we were supposed to. But he wasn't a great influence, nor was I a good influence on him. And so in our influencing others, we're going to do that. Am I going to influence them for good, or am I going to influence for bad? And just as we all know this, we can do both. We can influence some for good, and then we can influence some for bad as well. And we're going to look at Abraham today at a story that we've already made reference to before, but we're going to look at it in a little bit different light. It's in Genesis chapter 20 and the influence that he had on a king. Influence is a powerful thing. It's parents seek to influence their kids for the Lord. Grandparents seek to influence their grandkids for the Lord. We seek to influence our friends and others for the Lord. Seek to influence our partners for the Lord, our spouses as well. But it can go both ways. It can go good or bad. As believers, we should seek to influence others around us with the love of God. Can I just read a few verses that speak about influence? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Whether Timothy was able to do that with all, that was the charge that Paul, as his mentor, gave him, seeking to influence him. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts or ruins good habits. Don't fool yourself. I can handle this. Evil company is going to corrupt or ruin good habits. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, like always, even at home, husbands, and even at home, wives and children to moms and dad. Let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. we're going to look in a little while, at least mention some Old Testament and New Testament examples just briefly of influence that they gave others that wasn't good. And think about King David. It just kind of fits right here when he committed adultery and then had a child and even the death of the child. But do you know what Nathan the prophet said to him? He said, "You have given reason to the enemy to blaspheme your God." And so while everything else was heavy, the heaviest was that because of his bad influence, he'd given reason for the enemy to blaspheme God. And that can happen with you and I as well. So we got to be careful there. Peter says, "Wives should be submissive to your own husbands." Still a good word, still a Bible word. Isn't what our world thinks of. "Wives should still be submissive to your husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, which is fear of the Lord." Can you see how strong of a power influence is? That even without a word, there are some that are won that way. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." That's how strong influences are. "It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife," because of her influence. And so we got to be careful. We're just going to stop right there. We've got to be careful with our influence. In Genesis 20, Abraham was not a good example of influencing others for God. But the interesting thing to me is when this happens in his life. He had done this same thing before when he went down to Egypt. That was early on as he had met the Lord and had trusted him. But now he's seen God do incredible things. He saw God cause his barren wife to be pregnant and to give him the child of promise. And yet he still falls into this same trap, and that's lying or telling half-truths about who his wife is. He's seen God do incredible things. The story helps us understand that it's always possible to fall into bad habits. It can help us see the value of reassessing earlier life decisions and saying, "That is not who I am anymore. God has grown me to a new place, and I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to say this, or I'm not going to go there anymore, because in Christ, God has grown me to a place where that's not who I am. Others may be able to, I cannot, because of who I am in the Lord." And so there's a time to reassess even earlier life decisions, and Abraham should have done that, but he didn't do that. It's a fairly short story, just 18 verses, and I want to read it together. We're in Genesis chapter 20, and I wanted us to see that Abraham wasn't a very good influence to this man. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Now, I want us to notice something. I got a couple of comments as I read through here. I want us to notice something. God required the same morality from unbelievers as he required from believers. And we need to be careful that we don't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter because someone doesn't know the Lord." God's morality is the same. He doesn't change. He doesn't change like the world changes, and his morality is the same on those who are his followers as well as those who were not. God is not fickle. He doesn't change. And he said to Abimelech, "You're a dead man because you've taken another man's wife." Verse 4. "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have not done this. I didn't know it. I thought it was his sister. I didn't know it was his wife. I haven't come near her. I didn't touch her.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.'" Now, that's kind of interesting. There's a big thing these days about the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. And I don't like to call it free will because we have a sin-stained will. And whenever we have a sin-stained will, we're never going to choose the things that God would want. But what I see here is Abimelech doing something according to his will, and God at the same time saying, "I didn't let you touch her." And so it's like two railroad tracks that run parallel to each other. We can't understand. They don't connect. But one day, maybe at the throne of God, we'll understand. Or maybe we won't care because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We'll see. But I see both of those things happening here. And so he said, I didn't touch her. And God said, I didn't let you touch her. Verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done these things? God's prophet, God's representative, is the bad guy in this story. He should have grown to the place of trusting God because God had already done miraculous, incredible things. But he kind of leaned on this old habit that he had of, when we go into any country, I'm going to say you're my sister so they don't kill me. She must have been pretty hot. That's the way we'd call it, okay? And so he just continued doing the same thing. And Abimelech said, what did we do to you? Why is it that you brought this thing upon us? We should never let our guard down spiritually. Never, ever. And Abraham let his guard down. This is after a miraculous conception, after a son that had been promised, had been delivered, and now he's still walking according to this way. Verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And so what happened is, we remember that Terah was Abraham's dad, Abraham's father. He had had more than one wife, and Sarah was the child of his other wife, one of his wives. Remember, this is post-Tower of Babel days, described in Romans chapter 1. Morality was absent in the world, and wickedness of all sorts was prevalent. Even Sarah, at least with Abraham's permission, concocted the plan that we're going to deceive people to try and protect you. That's what's going on here. Verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And unfortunately, they never reevaluated that plan, though I think they both grew in trusting the Lord. Obviously, Abraham did, and hopefully Sarah did as well, but they never reevaluated, and they're still continuing to do this deception. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where you please. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given, what do you call him? Your brother. Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Rebuked because of the deception that she entered into as well. And this word vindicates here literally means a covering of the eyes before everyone for you. And so that's how he dealt with that. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We're going to influence people. We're going to influence our spouse. We're going to influence our children. We're going to influence our parents if we're children. We're going to influence the people around us. We're going to influence them. Am I influencing them for good and for Jesus Christ, or am I influencing them for bad? Here, Abraham didn't influence Abimelech for God. God came in. He broke into the picture and said, you're a dead man if you touch this woman. And so he was influenced by the Lord, directly by the Lord, but Abraham wasn't a good influence here. Our text doesn't say anything about how God dealt with Abraham here. It just tells the story of Abimelech, nor does Scripture leave the story out. But Abraham, protecting Abraham or projecting him as someone that he wasn't. And so in the midst of being the father of faith and a great example for believing the Lord and God counting it to him as righteousness, it all also presents him as one who came to the place of not being able to quite trust God to protect him and his wife or to provide for them earlier days when they went down to Egypt because of the famine. Even Abimelech recognized that his character didn't match the one that Abraham served, the character of God. Actually, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find, unfortunately, but we got to be kind because we step into these examples as well. We find of a lot of examples of those who follow God who seem to occasionally stumble and not influence others in the way that they could or should influence others. Like Moses in his anger. God said, speak to the rock and I'm going to provide water for you. And he just was mad as a hornet, beat that thing, and it cost him a blessing. And so he didn't represent the Lord the way God wanted him to be represented. David, with his lack of self-control, Nathan had confronted David, and this is what it says. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. It was the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And so he influenced, he just didn't influence in the way that he wanted to influence in this particular situation. And yet this morning we read a psalm that speaks of David and it caused us to enter into the presence of the Lord and recognize God as the God of creation and the one who should be worshiped. And so we can do both and. We just got to be careful that we check our spirits and we continue to maintain a submissiveness to the Spirit of God so that we're influencing others for good. Jonah had an attitude towards the people of Nineveh, didn't want to preach to them because he knew God would be gracious and kind and forgive them. Not a very good influence there. Samson, with all of his impulsive living as well, maybe even Paul and Barnabas, when there was such contention amongst them that they split ways and couldn't continue, at least for a time, to minister in the gospel together. And so we find good influence and we find bad influence. Or Peter cussing when the cock crowed three times, because he didn't want to be recognized as a follower of Jesus. Didn't do a very good job there, did he? But we want to be pretty kind. We don't want to ignore it. God projects in Scripture the reality of the men and the women and whose lives they were, but that's true of us as well. Sometimes we influence for good, and at the very same time, we might be influencing someone for bad. So we need to have a sensitive spirit and a check in our spirit. Let's not forget to add you and I when we fail to influence others for Christ like we could or like we should. With our actions or with our mouths as well. I want us to look at a good influence and the power behind that when God uses it. And the one that I chose was Barnabas. We could choose all kinds of them, but the one that I chose was Barnabas, whose name literally means a son of encouragement. I'm in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He persecuted the church, went into their homes. Imagine this in your home. Went into their homes, drugged them out, taking them to imprison them and to the Sanhedrin, and then God met him on the road to Damascus, and he was converted. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Oh, this is just a trick of his. This is just so he can get beside us and get a little closer and find out the names of all the others so he can drag them off to prison too. And so they were afraid of him, understandably so. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In this case, and it's not always, but in this case, being a good influence required risk. Risking for the Lord. Putting himself in a position where it might go well and it might not go well. But that's okay. I'm willing to do that because of all of the things that my Lord has done for me. And so in this case, being a good influence required a little bit of risk. No one else wanted to be around Saul, understandably, but Barnabas was willing. And what a powerful thing. Look at what all God would eventually do through Saul, who became Paul, and the communication of the gospel that went in that region of the world at that time, and then even the letters that we have in Scripture because of the risk that Barnabas was willing to take in cooperating with God was going to get his work done, and Barnabas was the one that was willing to step up. Later in Acts 13, God calls Barnabas and Saul and sends them out on what we refer to as missionary journeys. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. What an influence Barnabas was on Saul. So I asked you at the beginning, who influenced or who has influenced your life greatly? And then another question that's a valid one is, whose life are you influencing for the cause of Christ and for good as well? Does anybody come to mind? And hopefully we're influencing others for the Lord. Amen? Our influence is going to be positive or negative with our kids, and maybe a little bit of both sometimes. With our kids, with our spouse, with other family members, with our friends. This is what we can know. We will influence according to the abundance of our heart. I want to read a passage from the New Testament where Jesus is speaking. Whatever is in my heart, that's where the greatest amount of influence is going to be. If I have God working in my heart and I'm submissive and I'm gentle to Him and I'm recognizing the nudges of the Holy Spirit and I'm dwelling on His Word, the abundance of my heart is going to be that. But if I'm not, if I'm ignoring spiritual things or I'm not meditating on the Word of God and the idea of being submissive to God is a Sunday morning kind of a deal, then that's going to be the abundance of my heart as well. And I'm going to influence out of the abundance of my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, one's mouth speaks. In Luke, he said this, he spoke to them a parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And sometimes we seek to influence for good. We know that we want to do that, but because the wherewithal or the abundance of my heart isn't there, I'm not able to influence for the good that I desire to do, even though I'm trying to do it. So what's the abundance of my heart? I need to be careful there. In the case of Abraham, oddly enough, he was willing to leave his country, leave most of his family, travel to a land that he didn't know, even come to the place of being willing to obey God and sacrificing his child, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. But he couldn't find it within himself to trust God with the safety of his wife. And it resulted in a poor influence and almost the death of Abimelech. Influence is significant. And we influence out of the abundance of our heart. We can want to be a godly influence, but that's got to be the fullness of our heart. Where's the abundance of my heart? Where's the overflow of my heart? And Jesus continued in this Luke chapter 6 passage, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of our heart it is where the mouth speaks. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Amen? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Because everything we see and what we hear and what we speak not only affects us, but it also influences other people. Am I influencing them for good or am I influencing them for bad? With my spouse, with my children, with my parents, with my extended family members, we just have to be careful all of the time. Every thought captive. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 4 says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right behind you, especially today. It isn't the big screen anymore that's the trap. It's the small screen. Let your eyes look straight ahead and don't look to the right. Don't look to the left is what he's saying. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. As I do those things, the abundance of my heart is going to be one that encourages people and that is a positive influence on people rather than the vast majority of times being negative. Proverbs 10 says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. If there has been a past negative influence in your life, and it limits you on trying to influence somebody for good now because there's been a break in the relationship, you would be amazed what a confession and asking for genuine forgiveness will do. It's amazing how people, in the Lord especially, how people want to forgive. There might be a hesitancy to trust like they did with Saul. But you would be amazed at how I can offend someone, not be able to influence them for good, but when I own what I've done, not blame shift to anybody, not point at them, I own what I've done, and there's genuine desire to repent and to do what's right, you'd be amazed at how that can turn things around, and what was a bad influence can become a good influence. It's an opportunity that we have before us, and that can happen in the home with our kids as well, moms and dads. Our influence requires relationship, which is time spent with other people. To think that I'm going to influence people and never sacrifice my own time, never give them from my own life, never be transparent before them, I'm limited in the ability that I have to influence others. It's really a significant part of discipleship. Influencing others with the gospel and with the words and the actions and the reactions and the way I handle situations. I wanted to mention that returning glory. I got a text this morning that Gary and Roxanne's grandkids took them another direction. I wanted to mention that returning glory is an equine ministry that we have here, and we've got quite a few people that participate in that, and yesterday they had a work day. It's amazing how they're interested and willing to use what God has given them to be able to influence troubled teens, but not just troubled teens, also adults that are going through difficult times, but also just situations in families or youth groups. It's amazing how they want to use what they have to influence other people and how effective it is when you get outside of the normal situations in life. You're in nature, you're with God's creation, and the positive influence that can be a result of that. You and I can influence other people. We've been influenced, and we can influence other people for good as well. I am confident that the vast majority of us here this morning, probably everyone, desires to be a good influence in the lives of the people that are around you. Amen? We desire. It's humble. God's given us that. But we want to be that, right? Amen? You're out there. I know you are. Let's recognize that it costs something. Sometimes it costs a little bit of a risk, like a Barnabas and a Saul. And there might be somebody that you want to influence for the Lord that everybody else shuns because of some of the things that they've done in life or some of the ways that they look. And it costs us a little bit of something. It costs us, it's an investment that always comes from the fullness of our heart, from the abundance of our heart, whether it's good or bad, a godly influence that demands relationship, a relationship that requires time. Abraham, our example of faith, didn't do well here. But you and I can learn a lesson from Abraham so that we don't do what he did. We can learn a lesson from David so that we don't do what he did. Or learn a lesson from Barnabas and Paul so that we don't do what they did in ministry and have conflict between one another. We can learn lessons without having to walk in their shoes so that we can influence other people for the good of God and just life in general. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we bow before you. I think about Frank Favazza, and I'm sure other people think about the one that has, or others that have influenced them, and we thank you for those people. And Lord, we ask that you would use us to be that person in somebody else's life as well. So cause us, teach us to step outside of our comfort zones, risk a little bit, so that we can influence others for good. But Lord, before that, would you give us the purposing of life and mind to be filled with the abundance of our heart, being the things of God, being submissive to you, meditating on your word, so that what influences we do for good rather than negatively. Thank you that you work in our lives, that you're patient. You were patient with Abraham. You're patient with us as well. Use us for your glory, Lord, and allow us to influence others with the gospel. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.